This sermon was downloaded from spiritnerds.org. We equip Christians with thousands of strategic spiritual materials daily. Join millions of Christians around the world who have come to Spirit Nerds to learn about God and His Word today.
Hallelujah. Can we pray in a moment before we enter into the business of the evening? Can we pray that the Lord will grant utterance what we want to begin to concentrate on, which is the subject of spiritual warfare? We cannot adequately prosecute it if there is insufficient utterance. And so we are asking tonight, grant utterance for the communication of thy counsel. When Paul went to Arabia, he had encounters with God, and when he came out of that honeymoon experience that he had with Jesus, he began to pray that the Lord shall grant unto him utterance, such utterance that is needed for him to communicate the counsel of God. When we say utterance, we are talking about spirit-energized communication that has capacity to lock on and to peep into the heart of God and to express it in simple, plain language, as Jesus would have done if he were physically present, teaching and admonishing us. Can we ask tonight that the Lord will open the door of utterance? The door of utterance. The door of utterance. The door of utterance. And the door of utterance will be open. That the Lord will take us on a journey tonight. And from this evening, we will begin to operate on a new tangent. Grant unto us and secure for us the door of utterance. The door of utterance. The door of utterance in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' mighty name. Please welcome your neighbor. Welcome them to church. Say you're welcome. In the name of Jesus Christ. And you can take your seat. Because of the practical nature of the subject of spiritual warfare, once in a while we'll punctuate and we will conduct an interview in order to bring the reality of the subject nearer home. It will also afford us opportunities to be able to see some dimensions that will otherwise be forgotten, and then we will be able to prosecute the matter more effectively. So before we go into the second session, because there is someone I want to put on the spotlight, and I will conduct a little interview here, and then we'll be able to pick some things from the interview and go back into the scriptures. Turn your Bible with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 12. Matthew, chapter 12. And we'll begin our reading from verse number 17. Matthew 12, verse number 17. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice, in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. Next verse. In his name shall the Gentiles trust. Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him in so much that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, is not this the son of David? I'm going to explain to you the meaning of that question, because the question became relevant the moment it was gathered that he had authority to expel demons. Then they began to ask, is this not the son of David? Yeah, next verse. And when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow doth cast out devils by Beelzebub, the prince of devils. I will still come to this scripture and we'll look at it. And the reason why the Pharisees decided to play that card, so that you will see what is happening in the context. When the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of devils. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. If Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself, how shall then his kingdom stand? The first thing I'd like us to draw before we go into the theater of war tonight is that Satan has a kingdom. When we say Satan has a kingdom, what exactly do we mean by that statement? The implication of the statement that Satan has a kingdom is that Satan controls a sphere where he has the audacity to exercise his authority for the purpose of the accomplishment of his will. Are you here? So Satan's kingdom, for instance, is a sphere where Satan is at liberty to exercise his authority maximally towards the end of accomplishing his will. So if Satan has the capacity to exercise his authority in a bid to accomplish his will, that is proof that Satan operates a kingdom. So whenever we talk about a kingdom, we are referring to a few factors. One of it is authority. Because Satan does not have authority, Satan cannot exercise his authority just anywhere. Are you there? So when we talk about a kingdom, the first thing that should come to mind is the use of authority. The moment we mention the word authority, we need to explain why authority is a significant factor in the kingdom. The reason for which authority is so significant is because it is required to accomplish one's will. Are you there? So Satan has a goal. Satan has a dream. Satan has an intention he's hoping to establish. And the only avenue through which he can establish his intention is when he's given the authority to exercise his... What? Oh, you're not following me. Exercise what? Authority. So when we see the authority of Satan at work, it is proof that Satan operates a kingdom. And the reason why his authority is at work is because he is hoping to be able to accomplish his will. Are you there? All right, so that's the first thing that we can deduce from that scripture. Second thing we can deduce from that scripture, you will notice that all of these discussions became necessary just because Jesus exercised kingdom authority. And when Jesus exercised kingdom authority, the objective of kingdom authority is, are you there? Is to displace the presence of demonic agents and to establish the will of God. So it will interest you to know that there is a conflict, a cosmic conflict that is going on between the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. And the idea of the conflict is a conflict of authority, is a conflict of power. And the idea of the conflict is, the objective of the conflict is dominance, dominion, to the end that the will of the victor will be established. So Satan has a dream and is hoping to be able to implement his dream by exercising his authority. If you are still with me, say amen. Okay, did you get that? Good. I need to say something that one of my mentors taught me. I wrote it down here. And I will stop there, then we'll begin our interview. This is what my mentor taught me. And just in case you're asking, which mentor are you talking about? I'm talking about Derek Prince. He's a very strong authority on the subject of spiritual warfare. So I'm a student at his feet. Before I started having personal encounters on how to deal with demons, devils, and to truncate satanic intentions, I studied his materials very, very, very well. Hallelujah. So this is his saying. He said the clash between the two kingdoms is brought right into the open when the deliverance ministry is in place. So one of the uniqueness of the deliverance ministry is that he brings the conflict between the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. He brings it into the fore. It makes it visible. If there is anything that Satan will want to conceal, if there is anything that Satan will want to hide, it is the manifest supremacy of the authority that derives from the kingdom of light over the kingdom of darkness. And at this stage of the deliverance ministry, what happens is that the superior nature of the authority that is sourced from the kingdom of light comes on display. And it becomes evident to all that the kingdom of darkness is inferior to the kingdom of light. If the devil has an opportunity, he would like to hide that fact. You there? So it means that the conflict between the kingdoms becomes very visible in a situation of deliverance where someone that has the authority that comes from the kingdom of light exercises it over devils. Then you begin to see the conflict visibly, and then you begin to see something that Satan will rather prefer that is hidden. And that is the inferiority of the kingdom of darkness over the kingdom of light. And that's why the deliverance ministry is one of the ministries that the devil himself will set up obstacles in order to discredit, because it is one of the avenues that reveals the inferior nature of the authority that is rooted in his kingdom. Are you still with me? All right. So I'm going to stop here. Okay, maybe I'll just add one scripture to us. I'll add one scripture. Turn with me to the book of John chapter 4. Then I'll stop, and then we do an interview. Then when we're done with the interview, we will come back to the scriptures and we will begin our journey. Hallelujah. One scripture is the book of John chapter 4. I would like us to see verse 24 briefly. This is one of the verses in the Bible that is definitive, defines. Okay? The Bible says, for instance, that God is spirit. There are few scriptures in the Bible that are definitive. And what I mean by that is that you find clear-cut definition of terminologies. This is one of them. First of all, it tells us God is spirit. This is not an explanation. This is not an illustration. This is a definition. God is spirit. That's number one. Secondly, it says, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, it will interest you to know that because God is spirit, it doesn't look like spirit. It doesn't feel like spirit, but God is spirit. In order for you to be able to engage God, for instance, you can only engage him with your spirit, because he is spirit. Do you get that? The impact of your encounter with God can overflow your spirit, and you can feel the impact in your soul. You can even feel the impact in your body. Because I know that there are many of us here that when you begin to attend to the issues of prayer, you begin to have feelings on your body. How many of you are in that category? So the impact of the transaction that is taking place in your spirit man overflows your spirit, and it begins to influence your body, and you feel as if something is running on your head. How many of you have had that experience? You see, it's when you begin to have these kind of spiritual experiences that you will know how the people that wrote the Bible wrote the Bible. For instance, the metaphor, one of the metaphors that is used to depict the anointing is oil. Then you begin to wonder why the metaphor oil is used to depict the anointing, until you begin to pray yourself. And then a time comes when you feel as if there's oil running on your head. And that oil is not physical oil, but it has all the feelings and the texture and the viscosity of oil. So the guys that wrote those scriptures that you read, had first-hand experience with God, and the metaphors that were chosen to reveal or to describe some spiritual things are so accurate in the experiential context. And if you are bereaved of experience, you will not understand why those metaphors were chosen. It says, God is spirit. And only them that connect with him in spirit are capable of worship. Because worship exists. Worship can only be transacted in that layer. Are you there now? Oh my. I say, are you there now? I just gave you this definition so that I can go to another scripture. Are you there with me? Let's do 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Just in case you have your Bible. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning from verse 3, it says, "For though we walk in the flesh, though we walk in the flesh." I'll need to read it from the, that word walk in the Greek language is peripatio. Though we walk in the flesh. Peripatio is the best explanation or the best use of that word is if you see troops, like I just came from Ebonyi State and the military people were preparing for Armed Forces Remembrance Day. And it happens to be that my friend is the commandant of the military base in that state. So, military people came to pick me from the airport in Enugu and brought me into the barracks. And the moment we got into the barracks, I saw a big march past. They were preparing for Armed Forces Remembrance Day, so they were trying their strokes on the field. That movement, that systematic movement, when you are marching, that procession, peripatio, that's what it means. We walk in the flesh. You see, are you there? We order ourselves meticulously in the flesh. That is the description of the redeem of our estate in the natural. But unfortunately for us, as gallant as you might be in the flesh in terms of your biceps, in terms of your triceps, in terms of your mental capacity, in terms of your beauty and alignment, in terms of your golden frame, your capacity in the flesh doesn't give you any advantage in the space of this conflict. So this scripture is trying to reveal to us the tripartite nature of humankind. And just like the book of John chapter 4 verse 24 reveals that because God is spirit, worship is in a context that cannot be accomplished any other way except by the exercise of your human spirit. Are you there? It is not something that you can achieve by any form of physical comportment. So he's trying to tell us that though we walk in the flesh, our orderings is in the flesh. Our meticulous displays and carriages of ourselves is in the flesh. But the context in which warfare is domiciled is a context that is a departure from our framework in the flesh. So you can be a very gallant personality in the natural and suffer loss in the supernatural. And this is irrespective of the fact that you have a PhD. Meanwhile, we have no trouble with your PhD anyway. If you have the time, you can get a PhD, you can get a master's. Glory to God. You are developing yourself. But you see, the knowledge that you acquire on the soil of your soul has no authority in the realm in which this warfare is fought. There are utensils that are not natural that equip you for this kind of warfare. So he is now saying to us that the weapons, the arsenals by which we engage this warfare are not carnal. Trying to disabuse you of thinking you have any form of advantage just because you are gallant in the natural. You can be gallant in the natural and adequately handicapped in the utensils with which and by which this warfare is engaged. So this man is trying to reveal a context, an arena, where this warfare is domiciled. And he also wants to introduce us to the utensils and the equipment that can be used to engage it. And for your information, they are not carnal. Let me stop there. I want to take it easy. Let's go step by step. Step by step. This is a subject that has not been taught in the body of Christ for ages. Many times when preachers mention spiritual warfare, it's a condiment in the message. It's a spice that is added to a message. But if you check the Bible, you will find, especially in the book of Ephesians, you find an allocation of scriptures that are designed to equip and to educate believers, because warfare is a major part of your estate. We see people that are discipled, that are trained to function in this world and to be ambassadors of Jesus Christ, totally ignorant of how, of the devices of the enemy and the rules of engagement and the artillery by which we fight. Whereas the message of faith is popular globally, and the message of faith stands on the same pedestal in terms of weight in the Christian life. The molecule of faith is equivalent to the weight of the molecule of warfare in the life of a believer. So the average believer knows about faith, has a mental idea of what faith is, even though most of us don't walk by faith, but we have a mental idea of what faith is. And that's healthy. At least we have an idea that there's something called faith. But the average believer doesn't have a mental idea of what warfare is. Meanwhile, warfare is in the same credit weight with faith. How do I know this? Because the book of Ephesians, which is the most superior book that Paul wrote, it took him 17 years of prayer for him to have utterance to pen down what we call the book of Ephesians today. If we go to the book of Acts and I show you the ministry of Paul, that guy almost entered into ministry almost after his conversion. I have evidence. But you know, today that's not the subject. Almost after his conversion, the guy entered into ministry. The first book he wrote was the book of Romans. He wrote that book seemingly in a time of immaturity. And you could see the prowess of his study and his education playing out in his display, because he was the only one that was competent enough to bring the judicial context of our redemption to the fore. And he accomplished that evidently because he was a scholar in the things that pertain to the revelations of God. We saw that in display. There was so much of his learning that was unveiled in his renderings in the book of Romans. Hallelujah. So he shows us the journey of a sinner. He shows how that sinner migrates and the things that happen to satisfy the claims of divine justice, and how God applied that justice unto the sinner man that accepts Jesus Christ in form of justification, which is the verdict that comes from the judge in a court case about your life. You are justified. And the word justification means discharged and acquitted. And you can no longer be held responsible for the original sin, because the blood of Jesus has acquitted you and your faith has downloaded into your life the dividends of what Jesus did on the cross. It was highly intellectual. Only an intellectual can accomplish that feat. And that's why you will notice none of the other apostles was able to do the kind of exegesis that Paul did in the book of Romans. And his delivery was impeccable. That's the work of a scholar. But by the time we go to the book of Ephesians, 17 years later, the guy was not talking about, he didn't make reference to anything he learned under Gamaliel. He was giving vocal expression to the articles he had seen on the journey of his encounter to Arabia. It was within the context of his journey to Arabia for honeymoon. You know, he gave his life to Christ and went on honeymoon for 3.5 years. But you gave your life to Christ and you were still touching sin. He went on honeymoon, stayed with Jesus. Said, I want to know you. I want to see you. And Jesus appeared to him. And he said, are you there? When he was giving us an insight into what makes a man qualified to be called an apostle. One of the qualifications he made available to us was that you must have had an encounter with Jesus. That means a clear-cut encounter where Jesus himself comes to send you. Those encounters that made him a bona fide sent one by Jesus were accomplished in Arabia. And when the guy came back, he was a colossus. He needed God's help to explain the things he had seen. In the book of Ephesians, hallelujah, I don't want to trouble you. Let's stop there. He needed utterance. If you go to Ephesians chapter 1, you will notice that the things he began to speak about in the book of Ephesians, which formed the body of his deliverables, came as a result of the fact that the eyes of his understanding were enlightened. He speaks from the womb of revelation. And there was no other preacher in his time that had the kind of revelation he commanded. There were vocabulary that he used that no other apostle in his day ever used. Because he needed utterance to communicate the things that he had seen. Whereas, in the book of Romans, he sees us as sinners that are coming to the cross. And by the mercy of God, we have access to grace. Hallelujah. In the book of Ephesians, he sees us in trespasses. And then God, by an act of his sovereignty, through the work of the cross, included us in Christ. So that when Christ died, we died. When Christ was buried, we were buried. When Christ rose from the dead, we rose from the dead. When Christ ascended into the heavens, we ascended. And when Christ sat down at the right hand of God, that became the place and the context of our expression within the scope of our reality. You need to have seen something beyond learning to be able to say that our current scope of reality is that we are seated with Christ in the heavenly realms far above the rule and the dominion of principalities and powers. It's either you are drunk or you had an encounter to be able to say that. If you are still with me, say amen. Meanwhile, I don't want to trouble you because Apostle Paul, I have studied his work. And anytime I begin to talk about his work, I become emotional. So, let's be delivered from emotion. Hallelujah. Are you still with me? The same Apostle Paul was the one that said that God, by an act of his authority, he has domiciled us in Christ. That's where the faith challenge comes in. Because you are in Georgia Kumewe in the natural. But Paul is giving you spiritual vision. And the context in which you are domiciled, according to the vision that Paul saw, is that right now your reality is seated in the heavens far above principalities and power. You are witnesses of deliverances that we have done here. And the people's reality are in River Benue. So we begin to attack the stronghold in River Benue, and the person begins to manifest here. Because that's where the reality of the person is. Your own reality is domiciled in heaven. And it was Paul that revealed that. That's where the faith challenge comes. That if I am seated with Christ in the heavenly places, this symptom and that symptom is not part of my civilization. So that's where the fight of faith comes. You fight against the things that are contrary to your reality. Because your reality is your truth. Is that clear? So we know about faith. But the gospel in the book of Ephesians doesn't end with our sitting position. It proceeds until in the book of Ephesians chapter 6, we find ourselves standing. And that standing is not standing for selfie. is standing in the midst of a conflict that you have been co-opted into without your permission. For the Bible reveals that we wrestle. Please help me tell your neighbor, we wrestle. So in the same breath that we speak about faith and the need to walk in faith, the believer in that same breath is supposed to be someone that is equipped for war. Because you did not choose this war, the war chose you. So I'm going to stop there. Now, my intention this night is to ensure that you are aware that the war is real. If I achieve that this night, then I have achieved my goal. If we know it is real, you will take the lectures that will follow seriously. So we are going to be looking into some matters. Spiritual engineering is what we are doing this night. Until we understand what it means for you to take off the shield of faith. Where faith becomes a defense. Are you there? Are you with me? You know, I taught you yesterday when I showed you the testimony of Abel. I said that Abel's faith was revealed in his giving. Is that clear? Did you get to check Noah's faith? What was the manifestation of Noah's faith? The manifestation of Noah's faith was fear. I'm going to show... Are you there? You know, you were taught that the opposite of faith is fear and the opposite of fear is faith. You were taught wrong. I'm going to show you the context in which the expression of your faith is fear. The Bible says that when the voice of God came to Noah, being moved with fear, God told him that he's going to destroy the whole world. And the manifestation of his faith was fear. Not fear of Satan, not fear of demons or devils, but fear of God. That the one that has spoken is an immortal and he cannot change his mind. Because of the sense of urgency. The sense of an understanding of God's immutability. He rose up in fear and that was the motivation that kept him walking for 120 years until the ark was built. He didn't need counseling to motivate him. He didn't need an evangelist to preach about hell. The moment he heard the voice of God, the manifestation of his faith was what? So let's study. The good Lord will help us in Jesus' name. So we need to define types of fear. It's not every fear you need to fight. There is a fear that comes because you have heard God. The Lord will help us in Jesus' mighty name. All right, so where is Pastor Kings? Where's your wife? Please, welcome to the stage. I don't know how you will do it, protocol people. We need two seats on the platform. And you'll be so kind to take away my pulpit, put it at one side, and my supportive. You see, we in the north, we don't drink water. When we preach, this table is for water, but the burden that we normally come with does not allow us partake of this luxury. Just in case there's a conference and somebody's not from the north and you find the person drinking water, don't say the person has, may the Lord give you understanding. All right, so you will take this, our water table and our pulpit, to one part of the platform. And then we will welcome Sister Grace. Please equip yourself with a microphone. Can you welcome my guest? Amen. Now, like I said, the motive of my lecture tonight is to bring us to a point where each and every one of us is convinced of the reality of this conflict. For many of us, when we talk about spiritual warfare, it is, now, it doesn't take so much prayer to move pulpits. It doesn't take so much prayer. You don't need to plan it so much. You don't need to buy diesel to move this pulpit. So just move it and pray later. In Jesus' name. You know, we are spiritual people. They pray before they move pulpits. They pray. Ah, Jesus. Now, the intention is to show us the reality of this cosmic war, of which our ancestor Paul drew our attention to. And when we are fully abreast with the reality of this conflict, then it means I've done my job tonight. A lot of us trivialize spiritual warfare, the pestilence that walketh in darkness, the activities of the devil around your life, and the objective of his activities is to enthrone the will of Satan. Satan wants to be in charge of your life. Satan wants to be in charge of your family. Satan wants to be in charge of your wife's lifespan. He wants to speak, and his words will come to pass. Are you with me? But Satan does not have that authority. And that's why the Bible says that we should give Satan no place. When scripture says we should give Satan no place, it means that we should not give him a ground upon which his authority will be legitimized. Because Jesus acknowledged that Satan is possessed of power, but Jesus never acknowledged that Satan is possessed of authority. And so when the Bible says give Satan no place, it means we should not afford him the opportunity to find a platform to exercise his authority. Just in case he finds that platform, someone gave him the platform. And unfortunately, the story of humankind, again and again, generation after generation, is summed up in this statement. Mankind becomes weak, and in her weakness, she gives Satan a platform to exercise his authority. We are sons of light, and the objective of this spiritual warfare series is to bring us to a point where we strip Satan of every authority and we insulate the context of our destinies and the context of our jurisdiction from the menace of Satan. So I welcome you again in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Here we are. We are seeking to make an attempt, and the attempt we seek to make is to make very visible the cosmic warfare. I just opened a few scriptures to establish that. But I have here with me Sister Grace Hope Ade, one of the wives of our pastors in the Makurdi base. Amen. The reason for which I brought her into the spotlight is about some experiences she had before she got married. I'm not aware that she continued having those experiences in marriage, but the husband will testify subsequently if we need his testimony along that line. I was in Lagos. I was posted from my office to Lagos, so I left the Makurdi base in the care of our ministers, and I proceeded to Lagos. And once upon a time, I had a distress call from Sister Grace. And if you know how the voice of a dying man sounds, that was the voice that I heard. So Sister Grace will tell us the events that led to that distress call and how the Lord brought great help eventually. Sister Grace, you're welcome to the floor.
Thank you, sir. Good evening, all.
Now, this voice, her voice, is not coming out. I don't know if it's part of decorum or there is a deficit in the volume. Please give her volume, okay? All right.
Okay, the beginning of the warfare started when I was 20 years old.
Now, please listen. What I will be doing is running commentaries. In fact, she can hit a statement that will provoke some scriptures and we will stop her from talking and we will continue with the scripture. So there's no guarantee that she will finish these stories, okay? Oh, the Lord give you understanding. So it started when she was 20.
That was 2 years after my dad died. On the 1st of December of that same year, I clocked 20. I had a dream where a man walked up to me and told me that what my father passed through is small compared to what I will pass through.
Now, that is what we call an announcement. Don't laugh, don't laugh. If you have your book, you can write what I'm telling you. There is no way, what I have to teach you, there are so many that 100 days will not be sufficient. But this interview will help us to compact a lot of things in a moment of time. Now, listen to me. This is the order of heaven. Let me show you the order of heaven. Okay? Turn your Bible to the book of Revelation chapter 12. Are you there? Is anyone there? All right, so let me read from verse number 7, Revelation 12, 7. And there was, meanwhile, Pastor Tony, if you notice I'm overshooting the time, just send me a piece of paper. Don't write anything on it. Just send it. I will stop. Okay? We might continue this interview for like 3 days so that we can glean fully its content. Revelation 12, verse 7. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought against his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Verse 10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven. Stay with me. Are you there? Those are what we call trumpets. It's like a town crier. There's a town crier in heaven. And when strategic things that will change the mode of operation takes place, the town crier angel goes and sounds an alarm so that everyone will be up to date with the current developments that have taken place in the realm. All right? So this is what we call trumpets, announcements, town crier effects. So he say, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. So that thing you heard is the town crier from the kingdom of darkness. Satan does not walk except he first announces. Now, this will give you an insight into how to interpret some of the things you see in the realm of the spirit. I'd like you to understand that the realm of the spirit is like a wilderness. Are you there? Okay, because you are not answering, let's leave it. Well, at least I've made my point. Just like we have a town crier in heaven that keeps updating us of the events that have taken place and the new modus operandi of the heavens above, we also have town crier effects in the kingdom of darkness. The reason for town crier effects, basically from the kingdom of darkness, is not just awareness. even though awareness is part of what is achieved, meaning that there is a depth somewhere, there is a depth somewhere that has created this awareness. But over and above the need to be aware is also the need to intimidate. So there are two things that Satan intends to accomplish by bringing announcements. First of all is awareness. Secondly is what? Intimidation. All right, so let's go on. So what I'm saying in effect is, if you notice this town crier effect in your life, maybe in a dream, in a vision, and you see this town crier effect, is a sign of the drums of war. The reason why we need to read the signs adequately is because when it's better for you to start preparing for the war before the actual war. It's just like it is easier to prayerfully stop your husband from getting at liking beer than to be praying for him to be delivered from alcohol. Are you with me? So when there are signals, you need to take up your journey before the actual manifestation begins. So what just took place right now is the town crier effect, is the trumpet, which is an announcement.
Okay, that day was on a Wednesday. I went to the church and the song leader was singing victorious songs. I sang and danced. I thought that was all of it. 1 year after I got to the...
Like I said, can you give her maybe a little buzz? It's as if she's fading. Amen. Okay, go on.
Okay, 1 year after I got into the university, and I went in as a direct entry student, 200 level. And while in school, I actually came across brethren who praise and all that. So I was able to join the link. And then we were praying. I was coming up spiritually. And then one morning I woke up to pray. Then I opened my mouth. I discovered that I was accusing Jesus. I began to accuse God. And then I would hold on, I was like, what's happening to me? I fought that, and I thought that was all of it. When I got to 300 level, I had an encounter in the night where someone touched me at my right breast, and then
now,
there was
I'm
a deposit.
I'm going to talk a little bit about, that's the spirit of blasphemy, okay? We will need to do some lectures before we arrive there. But that experience is what we call the spirit of blasphemy, seeking to take root in the life of a believer. I want to ask, were you born again all this while that all this thing was happening?
I was just coming up, yes.
So she was born again, but having these experiences. Okay? Go on.
When I had that encounter, there was a deposit. That day, I went to the chapel. We were worshiping. And then I felt a presence. And a hand touched me there. And something
came out
of me.
You were in chapel?
I was worshiping.
You were worshiping God,
yes.
Jehovah. Your spirit was lifted to him. In the same atmosphere of worship, a strange hand touched you. And you felt it.
Yes, sir.
Now, can you describe this touch? Was it a physical touch?
No, my eyes were closed. I just felt the presence,
and I felt
a touch. I opened my eyes, I didn't see the presence.
You didn't see anybody, you felt a touch.
I just felt something
leaving
me.
And she was deep in worship. Her physical eyes were closed, consumed. She was sucked into the Holy Ghost. And in the midst of that moment, she felt a presence and a touch.
And there was this joy that filled my heart at that moment. When I left the hall, the chapel, to the hostel, maybe I stepped my feet to get into the hostel, I felt like an arrow was shot behind my back.
She felt like an arrow was shot behind her back.
And that was the beginning of a strange headache.
And that was the beginning of a strange what? Headache.
So now, with time...
You see, as we proceed in the teaching, we'll come to realize how that the spirit realm, though invincible, is superior to the natural realm. And that means the spirit realm can influence, can affect the natural realm. But it is nothing natural you can do that can affect the spiritual realm. You can shout in the natural, and you'll be amazed that spirits are not aware. May your capacity not be summed up in the natural in the name of Jesus Christ. So she left church, experienced God, encountered God. She was happy. But her encounter that she had with God in church, in fact, she felt a presence and a touch. All of that investment that she felt in church did not insulate her from the arrow. Are you there? So, and that arrow became the beginning of an everlasting headache. I'd like us to put into inventory all these things that we're saying. Because when we are done with theory, we will enter into practicals. Maybe what she's saying here is a description of the experiences that people have in the congregation and online. So we will like everyone to pay rapt attention.
So that happened, and then I didn't believe in speaking in tongues because of where I was coming from. And then eventually I got baptized by the Holy Spirit. I was just in the chapel worshiping, and it hit me. And then that actually helped my prayers. It was the warfare was quite light to bear. And then eventually I left school. When I finished school, I came into this city. When I came to Benue, all the wild things were happening to me. I was not under any submission. I was just on my own, hitting and there and there. And then when I came to the city, I was able to come across RCN. I actually met Daddy in Jos, and that was how I was able to trace RCN, and I came to RCN. And then one of the things I encountered while in Benue before I got married was that one night I woke up to pray, and I saw two different groups of people having a meeting.
And now, how did you see them? Was it that you were in a trance, you had a vision? Can you explain the experience to us?
Actually, my eyes were closed. I was praying while I was seeing it.
So that was a vision. The difference between a vision and a trance is this. In a vision, your spiritual senses pop open. And even if your physical eyes are open, you will still see that scene. The spiritual vision is not as clear as your physical vision, but the snapshots are in your spirit, but it looks as if you are seeing it outside. It is clear enough for you to know what you saw, but it's not as clear as your natural vision. And you are capable of these visions, whether your eyes are open or closed. Secondly, it is a trance if before you saw the vision, you felt something like sleep. And then as you were falling into sleep, the vision snapped. And that's why when you read your Bible, if it's a trance, you always see the word fall, falling into a trance. It means an anointing comes upon you that switches off your physical senses and switches on your spiritual senses. So the description of what she's talking about here is a vision. Her eyes were closed and she could see two camps. Okay?
And the first camp was saying that this spiritual height I want to attain is not possible. The second camp was saying that if we don't kill her, we can't have access to her household. So the only thing is to kill her.
First of all, I would like to analyze this. And if you give me the opportunity, I would also like to situate it in the scriptures. Because the only instrument that we have for light is the scriptures. Hallelujah. First and foremost, I'd like you to understand that what she saw, the vision, the enablement, the spiritual insight that she was capable of seeing, was occasioned by the Holy Ghost. And in this case, the Holy Spirit was giving her the ability to function as a spy. If you were there when we did the Watchman series, I showed us that there were three things that watchmen watch for, because the function of a watchman is to function like a CIA agent, like a Mossad agent, like a spy for Jesus. We watch over the activity and the trends that take place in the kingdom of darkness. We watch over the activity of angels. We watch over the activities and the voice of God. These are the three levels that our watchman ministry covers. So this vision that she was given of God is giving her intelligence, is operating by that vision in the capacity of a spy, and she is entering into the intelligence of that which Satan is seeking to accomplish in her life. Are you there? Now, don't forget, we said that when you receive announcements, it means it's time for war. Two, when you feel the presence of arrows, as he felt, it means what? Prepare for war. Three, when the Lord gives you a revelation and gives you the ability to spy on the activities of the enemy, it means it is time for war. Now, many of us receive intelligences on what Satan intends to accomplish, and we sleep over it, and we discuss the revelations with our colleagues. The revelations are not for discussion. In fact, if you are wise, you will only share it with people that are in league with you in the ways of warfare. May you not trivialize intelligence, spiritual intelligence, in the name of Jesus. Once upon a time, a man saw a dog come bite him in a dream. And he woke up like we normally do, and then we say, I cancel in the name of Jesus. That's not an effective prayer to deal with the matter. Are you with me? That you saw it means it is already in the womb of the spirit, awaiting the fullness of the gestation period so that it will become a reality. And what you need to do, your efforts are supposed to be the efforts of an abortion, to abort it from the spirit realm. And most of us feel that when you wake up and say, I cancel in the name of Jesus, it's enough strength to accomplish an abortion. So that was how he prayed. I cancel in the name of Jesus. Until 8 days later, a physical dog came and beat him on the same hand he saw a dog beat him. Eventually, he was hospitalized. And they were trying to manage the infection. And the infection was spreading so fast, and the doctors could not manage it. After 3 days, they told the man that, hey, your problem is spiritual. This is not medical. You know, when doctors come to their wit's end, and they open up and say, we don't have an answer for you in medical science. The fact that the guy got the revelation did not save his life. He died a day later. This was something he saw that he trivialized, and the intelligence did not translate to deliverance or to redemption. May you not be careless about intelligence. So, you saw two camps. Can you refresh our memory so that okay. I can read the scripture?
The two camps, one was saying, this spiritual height, you can't attend it. The second camp was saying,
let us start with the first information. They said this spiritual height, you cannot attain it. Okay. Can you turn your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 quickly? Because what she just said about the statement of the first camp is in my script, in my study material here, in my diary. I put that statement under the category that I call spiritual warfare grounds or spiritual battle grounds. So I broke spiritual warfare into various categories. And the first category was the warfare of the mind. If Satan will defeat you in battle, he must advance what we call mind bending. Please help me tell your neighbor, mind bending. All right. So come with me to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Meanwhile, it will interest you to know that me and Sister Grace did not speak behind the scene to, as she's talking, scriptures are coming and I'm sharing with you. This is not planned, okay? Are you with me? Sister Grace, did we plan that?
Sister.
Okay, all of this is not planned, okay? Now, I have my notes, but this is how the Lord wants us to do it tonight. Are you there in 2 Corinthians 10? Say, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Can you give me verse 5 in Amplified version on the screen? Verse 5, Amplified. We are destroying sophisticated, number one is what? Arguments and every exalted and proud thing that sets itself up against the true knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought, can you underline thought, and purpose captive to the obedience of Christ. Give me from NIV, please. The context of this conflict is in the mind. Remember our slogan. If you lose in the mind, you lose on the ground. So the devil will need to take you through a session of mind bending in order for him to find the much needed hole in your armor in order for him to defeat you. So he came for mind bending practice. He said, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. It means that in the warfare of the mind, part of what the devil wants to do is that he raises arguments against your convictions in the Lord. King James calls it sophisticated what? Sorry. Amplified calls it what? Sophisticated arguments. So the devil tries to bend your mind by getting you to forsake the word of God, the position of God, and compelling you through sophisticated arguments to accept his lie. So he just told her a lie. What did he say?
This spiritual height, I can't attain it.
This spiritual height you want to attain, you cannot attain it. And then you would think that that is the true position of things. And the moment you begin to believe that you cannot attain that height, and he is afraid of your possible attainment of that height. So he sells an argument. He sells a deception. And the moment you buy into that deception, your tenacity, your momentum, which he sees that constitutes an object of fear in his heart, declines. And he puts you in a condition that is measured. And in that measured condition, he can handle you like a pack of cards. Now, are you there? Now, so I'm going to keep my scripture so that I will allow her to.
Okay, after that, few weeks after,
The
second camp said, if you don't kill me,
if we don't kill her,
they can't have access to my household.
So she is the defender of the household. Some of you sitting in this place, you may not be able to interpret your warfare accurately because you are seeing only yourself. But Satan is seeing you as a passageway into a colony. And so the people living in sin in your family are excelling. People trading in illegal business are prospering. And you that has given your life to Christ, it seems nothing is working. Is there anyone in this congregation that feels, okay, that connects with them? Now, you see, most of us are too selfish. You consider yourself alone in your prayer. You don't understand that we are interrelated. Do you understand that? So because of the assignment on your life, you are the gateway to your family, and that explains the kind of warfare that comes around your life. But you do not see from that perspective. You normally see from an individual, self-centered, selfish perspective, breakthrough perspective. If I'm not doing well, then nothing is happening. Meanwhile, the reason why many members of your family are still alive is because you kept that gate and Satan could not enter. So he has come to a conclusion of the fact. Meanwhile, she just got baptized in the Holy Ghost. She was beginning to learn how to gain ascendancy. Satan knows that he has an investment in her household, and her life with Jesus was going to constitute an obstacle to that investment that he has. So a meeting was held quickly that we need to kill this one before she becomes strong, lest she hinders us from entering into the territory that has been dedicated to us. I'm trying to make you see that except God opens your eyes, you will not see this cosmic warfare play out. And whether you are a seer or not, Paul has already made us see it in scripture by saying that we wrestle. Please help me tell your neighbor, we wrestle. He didn't say we are about to wrestle. He didn't say whether you want to wrestle. He didn't say, will you be enlisted? Should we put your name in the wrestling? Too late. We wrestle. And the moment you accept it, you are in the right frame of mind, and grace will speak on your behalf in Jesus' name. Yes, please go on.
And then one of the experiences I had then was, I was sleeping. I used to pray so much that even while I'm sleeping, my mouth is moving. And then I now felt a finger.
Now, should I explain that? I hope you know that the Holy Spirit is an intercessor. Jesus is an intercessor. Two-thirds of the Godhead are intercessors. And whereas your natural body can sleep, your spiritual body does not sleep. Your spirit does not sleep. And that's why you dream. Because dreams are evidence of the fact that messages have been passed across through the canvas of your spirit. So in the heart, I don't know how many people are like me, it's when you sleep deep. Maybe you had night vigil, you couldn't rest during the day. You were walking throughout the day and you slept tired like a log of wood. That's when you have the clearest of dreams. Are you like me? And the day you rested where you were not fatigued, you will not have anything. But when it becomes, you are so tired. Yeah? All right. So just to show you that your spirit component doesn't go to sleep. The allocation that your spirit has, and all spirits within the divine realm, the allocation they have is called rest. Rest. Not sleep, but rest. The Bible says that when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he wanders about in dry places, seeking rest, and findeth not. Only demonic spirits do not have allocation for rest. Is it in your Bible that when God finished creation on the seventh day, he did what? He rested. That's the way of spirits. So you sleep, they rest. However, I need to explain to you what rest means, because, well, for now, take it as rest. Until our Bible study, then you understand that rest. And your human spirit too must be subjected to that economy of rest in order for your human spirit to experience refreshing. Okay? All right. Go on.
The finger actually shut my mouth.
The what?
The finger shut my mouth.
A finger appeared, yes, and shut your mouth.
Yes.
You were high in spirit.
I was almost falling. I finished praying.
Okay.
And yeah, then I was about to sleep. The sleep was coming. And then I was lying down close to my cousin, and I felt a finger. The finger felt like her own. So when I felt the finger, I woke up and tapped her. I said, "Why did you close my mouth?" She said, "I was sleeping. How did you mean I touched you?" So that's when I knew it was not
now, listen,
ordinary.
When your spiritual efforts begin to affect the kingdom of darkness, Satan will show you signs. And just in case you see the signs, because I'm going to itemize all the signs you are going to begin to see if Satan believes that what you are doing is going to constitute major losses for him in his kingdom, he will show you signs. Maybe one of these days we'll bring our Papa, our Father, the great evangelist, Parmashika, to tell us how he handled the demons of these territories. I heard he was a one-man sport. Hallelujah. When your efforts begin to affect the kingdom of darkness, Satan shows signs. Are you there? When you see the signs that Satan shows, it is an encouragement for you to do more. Oh, you're not with me. All right, go on.
So I woke up and prayed and slept back. So after the encounter of the counts, 2 weeks after that particular experience, I had an encounter with a lady who came with a syringe.
Syringe. You know those, that thing nurses use to inject people. I don't know when last I had that experience. So long ago now. Hallelujah. Those of you that are children of nurses, like myself, because the moment my mother checks your temperature and it trespasses the threshold, oh my God, she blesses you with syringe. May the Lord give you understanding. So she saw in the spirit a lady with a syringe. And what was she doing? Was she a doctor?
Shadi came struggling with me to inject me.
She wanted to inject her. Now, was it in a dream that you had this experience?
Yes, sir. And then we began to fight. We struggled. We struggled for a long time. And then when it looked like I had finished fighting her, she was actually on the ground. And I wanted to run. My hand, this hand now was at the back, and she held me and injected
me. She injected. So what were the symptoms that began to happen after you received a dose from the syringe?
So after the injection, I wasn't really sick, but I was drying up. And so much that I was losing touch.
Now listen, there are infirmities that are demonically caused. As much as you want to be that clean pastor that doesn't want to get dirty with demons. You know, that's the concept of pastoring right now. It's like a Western mode of pastoring, where you come with a ponytail and a bow tie, and you are speaking fine, looking fine. Your agbada is always ironed, and you are showing your members the possibility of a better life. That's a prank. In fact, we went for a conference, and the lead minister of that convened the meeting said, "Let us accept that there's no devil, and we'll strip him of his power." So I had to leave. Because you think that Satan ceases to exist because you accepted that it doesn't exist. So Satan is a figment of your imagination. Because the idea of successful preaching is clean preaching, where we don't get dirty. So I have, you know, I'm so calm, cool, collected. I have a pin-up tie so that I don't even hold something in handheld. And I'm just, you know, talking about possibilities. That, you know, you dream. And then dream big. Hallelujah. Jesus was not a motivational preacher. And it will interest you to know that Jesus spoke more about devils than he spoke about angels. The cosmic war is real. The moment she was injected with the content of this spiritual syringe, she didn't feel sick, but she began to emaciate. The spiritual realm can regulate the natural realm. And she was and is a bona fide believer, suffering from the torture that was occasioned from the kingdom of darkness in Plateau State. Hallelujah. I say hallelujah. Just follow our story.
So with time, I began to feel, my heart began to, not really that it was aching. There was this weight I could feel on my heart, that my breath at times feels like I'm choking. And then one of the nights we went for mission prayers in Reverend Shala's house. We were sleeping around, the prayers was to start by 12 a.m. and around 11, past few minutes past 11, we were lying down, the ladies in the room were waiting, and we were lying, sleeping, and later noticed that my body was on the bed and my spirit was up.
Our spirit had left her body. And body was still on the bed waiting for prayer, but the engine that drives the body was floating.
So I could see the ladies sleeping. Everyone was sleeping. And one of the ladies, and I heard her voice, they called my name, and she said, "Are you going to go just like that?" And then from nowhere, I don't know which of me, whether it was the spirit that shouted Jesus, and then I came back to my body.
Thank God for intercessors, people that are sensitive in the spirit. The lady had picked that she had floated. I think God had mercy on Pastor Shala, because if they discovered that morning that she was dead. But she had gone. That's the experience of death.
I couldn't feel this world.
You couldn't feel this world.
So at times I had to hit the wall in my room.
That's when your spirit is on the edge. When your spirit is on the edge, even when you take in food, you not feel your stomach. You had that experience?
Yes, sir.
It's as if you ate the food into a vacuum. You can't feel yourself. Your spirit is on the edge. If you find yourself in that condition, don't depend on your personal prayer anymore. You will need to get prayer resources from other quarters. Because your spirit is on the edge. Okay?
Yeah, so much that there are times that when I'm passing on that will come side, in anyone at all, if I know that you're walking the path of death, I could see you,
and know. She was already on the edge, so there were powers of discernment from that other world, but already active. And she could know who didn't have much longer to labor on this side of heaven. And all these experiences were happening to a tongue-talking, prayerful believer. Because I know how they used to pray. But the activity of darkness was yet at work. Are you with me? You are not with me.
So when I left Makodi to just, when my mom saw me, she said, "Hope, you are not okay." I said, "I'm fine." She said, "Look at you, you don't look good. Let's go to the hospital." Went to the hospital, and while I was in the bed, the first thing they gave me was drip. While I was in the hospital bed, an elderly man, I was almost sleeping, an elderly man now appeared by my side and then held
the drip.
Yes, and held it. And I stood up, I removed it. I told the nurses, "I'm going home." That was how I left. My mother insisted, "Hope, let's go to the hospital." It was so much that they had to take me to the hospital, and these machines scanned me. The only thing they could find was malaria. And they said the malaria was not much. And then they tried...
Let me give you an insight. Okay, maybe we may not need my insight.
So one of the doctors, he's quite spiritual. He now asked me, he said, "Are you about to marry?" I said, "Yes." He said, "Are you sure someone is not following you there? Because this thing is not normal. Can you go back to prayers?" And at that time, I had lost hope. I was almost getting weak and weary and down.
She was accepting that debt in her soul. You know, I told you that if you lose in your soul, you will lose on the ground. Huh? If we have time at the end of this series, what to do if you, maybe God says, "All right, the last thing you will do before you come to heaven is to write a book." And then you have not yet written the book and death comes. There's a way to drive death away. All right? There's a way to do it, and we need to get to the point of satisfaction. It is illegal. It's not accepted for you to be poured out like a drink offering. Are you with me? I say, are you with me?
Yes,
sir. So, death doesn't have power to snatch you. And we are going to establish it from the word of God. Because the Bible says, by reason of strength, you can prolong it. You can prolong it by reason of strength. And I've been studying that strength for years. But it is obvious that Parmashika has found that strength. He has found that strength. Even though we say it's 90-something, we know it's more than 90-something. He has found the strength. You can live as if death doesn't exist. Are you with me? Now, so when Satan insists to take you out, there are things you need to do to ensure that he does not succeed. And we're going to focus on that as a lecture in one of the evenings, because the Bible says, "With long life shall he satisfy you." And I assure you, I'm not yet satisfied in the name of Jesus. Yes, sister.
Yeah, as I've said, I actually lost hope so much that I was looking for a picture to give my household for obituary. Yes.
She was looking for a picture to give them for obituary.
So one of the days, my husband called me and said he was coming down to Jos. And when he came to the house, he said we were going to pray that night. We're going to have a vigil. And at that point, even if you are reading the Bible, it wasn't making sense. Prayer wasn't making sense. I would just be staring at you like this. And then that day when he came, he was praying, and he was praying so hard. And I looked at him and slept off.
Meanwhile, that's Evangelist Kings. He's a man of prayer.
And I heard a voice woke me up.
Were you married then?
No.
So that's a prayer of love. Kaboko igaiteka. Hey, Sabaka.
And I heard a voice called out my name and say, "Hope, wake up, pray." And then I came back and...
There's enough angelic assistance available. If you give God half a chance in a time of war, he wants to help. He wants to assist. The Bible reveals that it's God that teaches our hands to fight and our fingers to war. Please help me tell your neighbor, you don't know how to fight. You don't know. And your previous experience on the battlefield is not an advantage. You need to learn God and learn from God every time you are engaging. Preach to them again, you don't know how to fight. Yes?
So I woke up, I joined him, we began to pray. And I told him, I just have a feeling like I can't make it. He now told me, "You, I will marry you. Oh. And I will marry you alive."
Kabodi Amansa.
That actually was, then it was funny. I laughed. Because I wasn't seeing the possibilities at that
Pastor
moment.
Pastor Kings, take a mic. We need to find out the source of this, your conviction. Please, come and educate us. What was the reason for your strength? That's Pastor Kings. Yes, so why were you so convinced that you will marry this damsel in the midst of death?
Praise the Lord. The Lord had spoken to me about her. Okay. And has shown me a picture of our wedding. So I was convinced that the Lord has spoken and it will come to pass.
The Bible says that faith is the substance of things hoped for, things beyond the reach of the present. This substance can come in different forms and can come in form of an impression. It can come in form of a vision. It can come in form of the voice of the Lord. It can come in form of an inner knowing. But there is always an evidence to show that something that you cannot verify with your physical senses is a reality. And we are people of faith. So he had gone deep in the spirit and saw the wedding. So he was speaking from the substance. Say, "Well, I don't know about you, but I will marry you." That was powerful love. I salute you, Pastor Kings. For those of you that are not married, love like that. Let your love be like that. You want to marry a lady, she's sickly, even almost giving up, and the guy never lost hope. He was strong like a tower. Can we give it up for Kings? Oh my. Glory to God.
Okay, when...
Did you believe him?
I didn't.
She didn't believe.
So I... one of the nights I was praying, I had a dream where a bird came. And then the bird came on the ring.
This bird own is a full lecture. We will stop the interview here. The bird episode will continue tomorrow. This one, we need a whole day to analyze this bird. So can you restore my pulpit? Restore my pulpit quickly. So you can stand on your feet, but don't leave the area. Hallelujah. So the aspect of the bed is a technical aspect that we will need to deal with more concentration. When the devil wants to take you on, he knows you are fortified in Jesus. He will need to advance a course of deception. And you can see the attempts he made in the book of Genesis chapter 3. I'd like you to turn your Bible. Because what is wrong with Sister Hope that made her believe that she was going to die was because Satan was successful in establishing what we call a stronghold in her mind. Somebody says stronghold. All right, let us check that scripture again and get a proper definition for stronghold. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. 2 Corinthians 10 verse 3. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Can you go to another translation and let us take this verse of scripture and the next verse of scripture. This is Amplified. The weapons of our warfare are not physical. Weapons of the flesh and blood. Our weapons are divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. So you will see strongholds in verse 5. Verse 5, please. For we are destroying sophisticated arguments. Sophisticated arguments. That's what strongholds are. Sophisticated arguments. So the devil brought arguments. And in order for him to accomplish selling these arguments to the heart of our sister, what he did was that he launched an attack in form of an arrow. And the arrow began to deplete her strength. They were able to succeed again in a spiritual attempt, and the content, strange content of a syringe, was administered. She started becoming sickly and weak. So there were evidences of death encroaching. That's the argument. So the efficacy of the attempts was consummated the moment she accepted those arguments to become her reality. She became bound and her spirit could float. So even though the man of faith came all the way from Makurdi to tell her about their future in ministry, that God has shown me, you are going to come with me. We will conquer together. I have seen your face in my dreams. You see, it was impossible for her to believe those words of faith because Satan had accomplished what we call the stronghold. Now, listen to me. It doesn't matter your background. Maybe there was poverty littered across your family generationally and all of that. And that has formed a stronghold in your life. You can be speaking in tongues and doing many powerful things. But that limitation will exist as long as the stronghold is not defeated. Are you still with me? So we want to defeat some strongholds tonight. Is it possible for us to do that? Because all of us in our own right, because of the uniqueness of the presence of God in your human spirit, you are supposed to be a pioneer of something in God. A pioneer. It will take a man that secured or found confidence in Christ to be capable enough to become a pioneer, to do something that you have not seen anybody anywhere on earth ever done. It will take security in your Lord, security in your Savior. No form of inferiority at all. You don't feel disadvantaged because of the ability of the Holy Spirit that is on your inside. That state of, I can do all things to Christ who strengthens me. That's the voice of the victor. It's only men that can speak that way that we end up ever singing the victor song. Now is come salvation and strength, the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. Oh my. You will sing the victor song in the name of Jesus Christ. So in the tomorrow, I believe we will continue from mind bending. Strongholds. Strongholds. Part of the things that God accomplishes by giving you encounters is to make you reason outside of the box, outside of your poverty, outside of the limitations you have seen your family locking through on all the days of your growing up. He shows you a possibility that is a departure from your experience, from your knowledge of yourself. He shows you on the mountaintop. Meanwhile, you have lived all your days in the valley. It shows you flying with wings like eagles. Meanwhile, you have been tormented by all the challenges, the storms of life. He's teaching you how to use your wings. And your wings in this case is faith. Our prayer tonight is simple. First prayer, oh my, is Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Because all of your unbelief is rooted in The stronghold. I want you to look at yourself. You can discern your stronghold where you are seated. Your stronghold has journeyed with you for a long time that you accept it as your reality, contrary to the position of the Word of God. And so your ability, even though you are mighty, you're mighty like a prince in the spirit. Your stronghold is Satan's altar, from whence he depletes your faith, from whence he deflates your capacity. You are a giant in the Holy Spirit. You are a giant in God. You were not designed to be a slave. Oh, the Spirit of God, He has spoken over your life, and even though no man has ever done that which you believe the Lord has called you to do, He will make you a pioneer. He will cause your face to shine. The fact that you missed it some point in your life should not be the reason why the devil's will come to pass in your experience. I saw you a mystery. We shall be changed. We do damage to the strongholds of doubt. The terrible experiences that we have had that makes it difficult for us to believe in our God. For us to see His might and His great power. Oh, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. For a little one shall become a thousand, and a small one shall become a strong nation. A small one shall become a strong nation. Though thy beginning be small, thy latter end, it shall greatly increase. Strengthen the hands that hang down.
much beyond the chains and the fetters that bind men and the destinies of men. Is it not written that they looked unto him and they were radiant and their faces were not ashamed? Oh, they were radiant. They were radiant. Elamamo, sinanete, sinanete, mama. Jeli la kose sana yekomani. Jenina laito me se salaboma. E asaile. Igana mazose ni akela mamondo ukamazilaba. Jemina yela bokana. Yela bokana ye. Yela baso se salikama. I am a mondele saila makela. O sanamo, o sanamayeta. Ikalemo dose mamamo. Sayebo, saila manadi. E sanamola. Ikaye haitabo. Aparasa, Ikamela, Isaila Kayeboba, Ela Sandamaye, Sebo Nanama, Ikanetana, Haila Mosala. Yes, anamake la bo, inanena bo sela, ayaya, suna, ikane suna saila mokele, ina sobela banaya kwa, kela na imo, Salama, Ilama Sonte Malande, Ilana Tela de Paulena, Ekasala Mante Babia, Ilana Bose, Ilamande Bo. Pray for this lady and say to the Lord, affliction shall not arise again. Second time. It is not your portion. Satan has no jurisdiction over your life. He cannot exercise his authority over your destiny. You have no place here. Kibose sani can't tell it. Burasku feta boko makabelaita. Shai kompelis ele kompato. Raska tete kumbele suselaita. Ama maraseto mahaila. Seto mahaila yega, Seto masela bomene. Mila saile. Mama maneho se sano. Seta mara saila makela. Seta mala kuri masadamu. Hela haile. Haile, haile, haile. Samuno si asisa sanatanda. Samuno si asisa nakondema. Samuno suasi. Laise, laise makande babo. Sani akela babo rasina sanda. Yake na boriba santori akamana. Laite, laite, laite. Mama, mama. Strengthen you in the name of Jesus. Your release will continue tomorrow. Listen to me. I see in the spirit there's someone here on that terrible demonic attack, but you see the person doesn't have eyes to see. So this person that I speak about cannot even quantify the scope of the war because you are blind. The vista of light that comes through the dreams of men, you don't have that vista. The vista of light that comes through open visions and trances are not available. You are blind. But what God will do today is not to take away the wall, but to give you sight. When God begins to equip a field marshal for engagement, part of the equipment he makes available is sight. Sight. So that you can see the theater of battle. You can understand the scope of preparation and the ammunition that the kingdom of darkness is attempting to deploy against your life. For the ammunition that Satan uses against your life is suggestive of how much a threat you have become in the kingdom of darkness. God will give sight today. Listen. I just have 8 minutes to leave the stage. So I want to pray. The anointing will descend upon somebody, and from tonight, you will be granted sight. In the slightest provocation, when the waters of balance are troubled, the Lord will open your eyes to hear the drums of war and the chant of battle, so that you can know when to take your journey and know when to sit and know when to walk away and know when to run. Ah, I feel a fire already. A flame already. In this kingdom, we don't fight blind. So I say to you, see in the name of Jesus. And those of you that are participating online, the first gift that comes to you today is sight. When there are movements around your life, meetings held in the belly of oceans and rivers, when sirens are summoned from the hinder parts of the earth, the city steps, the pavilions of darkness, God will quicken your sight. Woo! And you will know when to take your journey. You will know when to go on dry fasting and hit your face on the ground and call upon the name of him that dwells in the midst of the cherubims, pleading with him to shine. Jehovah Sabaoth, the man of war, he will be unveiled before this fasting is over. He will be unveiled in his true scent, in his true capacity. Oh my, these are great days. Because by all means, the Lord will cause your face to shine in the name of Jesus. And so, Lord, we pray tonight, as we ask of you that you might have mercy and stretch forth your hand. That individual that is in the midst of this congregation and those that are online, that are in the midst of war but yet are blind, I ask, oh God, that you stretch forth your hand, the anointing that gives sight, the anointing that gives sight, from my left hand side to my right hand side, into the congregation right there, that it will please you to begin to release that anointing that gives sight, that you begin to release that anointing that gives sight, that anointing, oh my God, the anointing that gives sight, the anointing that gives sight, the anointing that gives sight, the anointing that gives sight. Put that anointing upon that individual, so that his days of blindness, her days of blindness, will be over, will be over, even tonight, in the name of Jesus. There is a lady that is receiving that fire. A lady receives the fire. A lady receives the fire, so that you can begin to mount up with wings in the spirit. The Lord enhances your capacity, enhances your capacity, so that you can mount up. Come mount up. Come mount up. Come mount up in the spirit. You are enhanced. You are enhanced already. You are enhanced already. You are enhanced already. Already. Kobe Shike Kabo. Kibo Santoria. There is enhancement for you already. There's enhancement. You dwell in the midst of the cherubim. Shine forth. He who dwells in the midst of the cherubim, shine forth. Can you make that your prayer tonight, that the one that dwells in the midst of the cherubim might shine forth in his splendor, in his might, in his power? In the midst of the cherubim, shine forth. He who dwells in the midst of the cherubim, shine forth. He who dwells in the midst of the cherubim, shine forth. In the midst of the cherubim, shine forth. One more time. Can you sing from your spirit?
In the midst of the cherubim, shine forth.
Dearly beloved, we believe you've been greatly blessed by this sermon. Visit spiritnerds.org to download more MP3 sermons of your favorite preachers. Reach us by email for more information and concerns at spiritnerds.org@gmail.com.